Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Hey, some of you are excited about the new year. I know after going through the holiday season, there's a couple of you have some expectations maybe. Some of your expectations may be this: it is time to get back on the treadmill, right? That's one of my expectations because my wife is an awesome cook. We eat a lot of food at our house and we attend a lot of holiday parties. And so, you know, it's time to get back on the treadmill. It's time to get back in the swing of things. Some of you have expectations this upcoming year is going to be great. Some of you have expectations this upcoming year is not going to be good. Some of you have the expectation that eventually it's going to get warm again, and then in the summertime, you're going to wish that it was cold again, right? But we all have different expectations, and different expectations are not bad, but when expectations are misplaced, it doesn't end up good. Let me give you an example. What if the expectation that I had was that my house was going to be like a restaurant? All right, so I come in from a day of work, drop off my bag, and I sit down at the table and think, man, the wait staff is really lacking in here. I've been sitting here for 5 minutes now and nobody served me. What's the deal with this? No menu? Oh my goodness. I have to fix my own drink and get my own silverware? Man, Yelp is going to hear about this, right? I'm going to let them know, like, this is one star. This is not five-star service. Wait a minute. I don't get to even choose what I get to eat? You mean I just have to have whatever the chef makes? Man, this place just isn't any good. Now, what would happen if that was my expectation? I'd be sleeping on the couch for a month and a half, right? Rightfully so. Now, what if our expectation when we went into a restaurant was like our home? So you roll into a restaurant, right? Kick off your shoes, put your feet up on the table. Man, you don't have to fix me anything. I pay for something. Man, this food is mine. It's in my house. I'm going to just go back to the freezer, figure out what you want. Maybe take the remote control, start changing the channels in the restaurant. People would think you were crazy. And they would probably call the cops on you, and you would probably deserve it. Right? Expectations aren't bad, but when they're misplaced, there's a couple things that happen. It hurts us, it makes us look foolish, and it's confusing to those who see what's going on. And the reason why I say that is because today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And my prayer for you as we walk through this passage of scripture is that we see rightfully what the expectations for us as members of this church body is supposed to be. And so if you look at Ephesians 4, and we're going to walk through this passage, verses 7 through 16 today, we're going to see what the responsibility is of the church family. Because some of us have the expectation that the church is supposed to be like a restaurant. We come here, maybe we pay our dues, our tithes. We get a service that's done for us, and then if we don't like it, we can just go to somewhere else. But what if the church is not supposed to be like a restaurant? What if the church is meant to be a family? What if the church is meant to be brothers and sisters of Christ that come around the table like you guys do during the holiday season? We love one another. We talk with one another. There's always that weird person at the table. You don't know how they're there, right? You don't know how they're related to you, but they're there anyways. That's what the church is like. It's like a big family. So what we're going to see today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 is this. God gifts the church to grow. God gifts the church to grow. Let me give you some background on Ephesians. We're going to jump in. The book of Ephesians is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul. It's written to the church of Ephesus. So the church of Ephesus was all these little kind of home churches that were in this big city. Ephesus was a very large city at the time. It was the capital province of Asia in the Roman Empire. It had about 300,000 people, so it's about the size of like Pittsburgh or Cincinnati. Okay, that's how big this city is, and it's a leading trade center because in order for people to go east, they had to go through Ephesus. So it's a port city. There's a lot of ships there. There's a lot of people, merchants that are coming in and out. It's a very busy city. It's a beautiful city. And what we see in this city is there was one of the ancient wonders of the world. The Temple to Diana was there. And so it was a very pagan city. People would go there to worship pagan gods. And so you have this city, there's this church that's been planted. So Paul writes to them trying to encourage them. And so we see that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all about the gospel over and over and over again. This is what the gospel is. This is what it means for you. This is what it did. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It seals us for redemption. That salvation is a gift of God. It's nothing that we can earn. It's just God's gracious gift to his people. And he tells us over and over again, remember the gospel, remember the gospel. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see the outworkings of the gospel. So now that you believe the gospel, you're in this community of faith with one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, what should we go from here? Where should we go? What are we going to do? Chapter 4, he talks to the church. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Chapter 5, he talks to the family. So he looks at how marriage relationships should be, how parenting should be. What your relationship with your work should be like. And then in chapter 6, he comes back and he says, for all of the Christian life, this is how you go after it together. That's the book of Ephesians kind of in a nutshell. Early on in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, we see a lot about unity. In fact, in two different verses, the word one is used 7 different times. And so Paul's trying to press in and say, you have to be unified. You have to be unified. Don't you remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? He prayed that the church may be what? One. Be unified. And this is what we pick up today in verses 7 through 16. And we're going to see that amongst unity, there's great diversity within the body. But it's so that we can be unified. So we don't all look alike. We don't all have the same gifts. We're all different, but God has gifted us uniquely in order to pursue the mission together, to run after people that do not know Jesus yet, to show a dying, sinful world what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like one day. That's our job. That's what we're doing, and we do this together. So look, if you're a believer in here, my prayer today is that you see how you're supposed to interact with the body of Christ. That you'll start or you'll continue to be on mission today. That you're not a bystander, okay? If you're not serving in some way, you're not involved in a life group, you're not coming to worship regularly, it's time to get off the bench and get in the game. It's time. This new year is a new start for us to actually do something, to go after something. If you're a non-believer in here, I pray today that you see how the church should function. That you see the gospel of Jesus that drives us to serve and love one another. And I hope that you'll see the hope that's in the gospel. You'll see what Jesus did for you. And you'll see how he gives you a purpose. He gives you meaning. He gives you something to run after by his graciousness. So the first thing we're going to see in this passage of scripture is this. Understand your giftedness is graciously given by God. Understand that your giftedness is graciously given by God. Look at verses 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Man, one of the crazy great things about the Christmas season is getting gifts and giving gifts. But you know what's even better? It's even better when you receive a gift that you know you didn't deserve. This happened to me a couple years ago. I was a pastor at a church, and man, I was in seminary full time, and my wife was working full time. We just had a first kid. We definitely were poor, and we're trying our best to make it. And Marianne got a brand new iPad for Christmas, which was awesome for us. It was really, really helpful. And she got this iPad, and I don't know if you know this, but our 2-year-old at the time, he's really good at breaking things. Okay, and so we have this iPad is standing on this on the table, and he decides to see what happens when he knocks it off the table and sees what happened. Psh, boom, cracked everywhere. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so I'm at the church at this time, and I'm preaching that morning, and I was telling this story about this iPad that had been broken. And a couple weeks later, I receive a letter in the mail, and I still don't know who it's from. And this letter says, Nathan, I'm so grateful for what you mean to our church. I'm thankful for you and your wife. And inside that letter was enough money for us to buy a brand new iPad. It's completely out of the blue. I still don't know to this day who sent us that note. It was such an encouragement to me. It was encouragement to my wife. But in that moment, that's nothing that we deserved. That we didn't earn that gift. All we were doing is being faithful and doing what God was calling us to do and trying not to let our two-year-old grab an iPad. That's what we were trying to do. But in that moment, there's this gracious gift that was given to us. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is that God, in his graciousness, has given us gifts. Earlier on in chapter 2, he said that he gave you the gift of salvation. So you are saved not because of anything that you do or you earn, but because of Jesus Christ that gave his life for you. And then we see that there's also gifts that are given to you, spiritual gifts. And we find lists of spiritual gifts in other places in the Bible. In fact, you can remember it by the fours and the twelves. Okay? So Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and then 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. You see, these are the places where there's these lists of spiritual gifts. And they lay them out so that you can see in ways that you are gifted at. So when you become a believer in Jesus, when you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus, you get a spiritual gift. Like the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and gifts you uniquely with a spiritual gift. And then your job is to use that gift to build up the body. All the gifts, none of the gifts are earned. They're all by God's grace. It's not just like the ministers or the people that are up here or the pastors that they get gifts and everybody else doesn't. Every single person as a believer in Christ gets a gift. And so he's talking about unity and he goes, and amongst that unity, there's this great diversity within the body because why? We need one another. We need one another. And there's these gracious gifts. And the cool part is when you serve and use your gifts, you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to drive people to not only say thank you for your gifts, but it's to drive people to say thank you to the God that gave you those gifts. So let me give you an example. If you have somebody in your life that has the gift of encouragement, you probably know people like this. Maybe they send a text to you early in the morning. It's like, hey, praying for you today. And you're like, that's weird, right? Or maybe they come up to you and they're like, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm so thankful for you and what you did. Some people have that gift, the gift of encouragement. When they encourage you, not only are you to thank them, but you're to thank the giver. You thank Jesus. And you're like, Jesus, thank you for giving them to me to encourage me in my faith. That's what we're called to do. And we see that in this passage of Scripture. It causes us to not only thank them for gifting us with what they're doing, but to thank God who's the giver of those gifts. For some of you, like we said earlier, there are people that take care of your children on a regular basis, that they either are teachers or they have the gift of mercy or the gift of grace. And because they're watching kids on a regular basis, we have an opportunity as parents and grandparents to come in here to not have to worry about them to be able to worship God. So when we go, we not only thank them, but we thank Jesus that he gave them the ability to be able to do that. You see, it always helps us not only to thank the person that's giving us that, but the giver of those gifts as well. And listen, spiritual gift tests are fine. You can go online, you can type in spiritual gift test, and you could probably figure out some way that you are gifted. But the best way to understand your spiritual gifts are to be in community with one another. Like, have brothers and sisters that come alongside you and say, you know what, I really think that you're gifted this way. Like, that's how we understand what our gifts are. So someone comes up to you in life group, they say, man, when you speak, I listen. I mean, I really believe that God has gifted you to be able to speak in a certain way. Or I believe that he's enabled you to be able to teach. Like, you should listen to that person because they're in community with you. And so that is one of the ways that God gives us the ability to be able to understand those gifts. All believers are gifted with spiritual gifts, but we look different. And it's for our good. Like, think about it. You don't want a bunch of relief pitchers on your baseball team. That's great for the pitching. But you know what their batting average is going to be? Probably terrible, right? They're probably not going to be very good hitters because they're pitchers. That's what they do. For you, it's probably not good for you to have all 7-footers on your basketball team. Now, if you're in middle school, that's awesome. You're probably going to win, right? But in the NBA, it's not going to be good for you. It won't work in today's game. Or what about this? If you're a soccer player, you don't want to have all goalies. That's awesome. They might not ever score, but you're never going to go on the offensive. It's never going to help you. We need the diversity of gifts because we're like players on a team going after the same mission and we're all gifted differently. And it's the same way here for church. Like, you don't want me running lights. It would be like a strobe light show in here. It wouldn't be good. I don't know what I'm doing. You definitely don't want me running sound. Most Sundays when I stand up here, I'm just blessed that my microphone works because I find a way to mess it up on a regular basis. You can ask the sound guys. Like, that's not good. You don't want me doing that. That's not where I'm gifted at. But the question is, what are you gifted at? And are you using those gifts for God's kingdom? If you're a teacher and you're not teaching in a life group, why not? Not only are you missing out on yourself, but you're hurting the body. Man, if you're called to administrate and you're called to lead and you're not leading on a regular basis, not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting the body. When we don't use our spiritual gifts, it's not helping out the body to be what we're supposed to be. So within there's unity, there's these distinctive services that render us effective as a whole. And I love what he says there because he says it's for the measure of Christ's gifts. Did you see that? Look at verse 7 there. By the grace was given to each one according to who? To the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the one that gives the measure. He's the one that measured perfectly. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that when I read the directions on something, like I follow it to a T, even if I think it's wrong, just to prove to the person that they didn't know what they were writing, okay? Like that's just kind of my personality. I know it's weird. But so when we first got married, I wanted to cook this really nice meal for my wife. And she had never had this thing called mashed potatoes out of a box before. Like her family was one of those, like, we actually mashed potatoes. And I was like, forget that. And so I bought this box of mashed potatoes and I started, you know, I was reading the directions. You know what they are, right? It's potato flakes and water. It's really not hard, okay? But I'm reading the directions. All right, pour the flakes in. Gotcha. Hot water and stir. Okay, I can do that. All right, so I'm doing that. And then I'm like reading it. And for some reason, I don't know why, I read 1/4 cup of salt. And I'm like, 1/4 cup? That seems like a lot, right? No, I mean, that can't be, 1/4 cup. And I don't know why I read that, but I did. So I poured in 1/4 cup of salt into my boxed mashed potatoes. Now, if she wasn't going to like mashed potatoes before, like she's really not liking my mashed potatoes now, right? And so I have these potatoes and they are absolutely gross. They never even made it. I think when she came home, I was like, oh, we're just having canned green beans tonight, you know? I mean, it was one of those types of things because I measured wrong. But here's the beauty of this passage of scripture. It says that the measurement that comes to you, your gifts are dealt out by the measurement of who? Of Jesus. And guess what? He's not going to read the directions wrong. He's not going to mess it up. His measurement's going to be perfect. It's exactly what it should be. And so Paul goes in and he says, this measurement, these gifts that are given to you are exactly what you need to be able to help out the body. So do something with them. And then he goes in here and he quotes Psalm 68:18. And he talks about this giving of gifts. And this is really cool. This is a victory psalm. Back in those days when they conquered a people, they would take all the people that they conquered, all the leaders of whoever they conquered, and they would parade them around in front of the people. And they would say, these people, your captors, the people that held you down, that enslaved you, they are no longer your master. You no longer have to worry about them. And then they would say, all their goods, all their riches, you can go and plunder them now. It's all yours. And Paul takes this passage of scripture, this is beautiful, and he says, that is what Christ did for us. When he gives us the gospel, he parades death, sin, hell, the grave, and Satan in front of us and says, these are no longer your captors. They no longer have any control of you. You are free now in Christ. And you are so free in Christ that you can go and you can get all these gifts that I've given to you. They are immeasurably yours. I'm giving them to you graciously. And he talks about that. It's showing that Jesus is authoritative. That Jesus is gracious. Now let me explain briefly. In 9 and 10, there's this little part. A lot of scholars have spilt ink about what does this mean with this idea of the descent. And it talks, I mean, some people believe that this is Christ descended into Hades to preach to those captives after the crucifixion. Some have said that the descent talks about the Spirit when it comes at Pentecost, and that's a newer version. I think most commentators, and I would agree with this, they believe that this descent that it's talking about here in this passage is about the incarnation, about Jesus, what we just celebrated around Christmas time, that Jesus left his home to come to a foreign place, to be born as a baby, to live the life that you can never live, to die a brutal death, and to raise again, conquering hell, death, sin, and the grave. Like that's what he's doing here. And because of that, he has opened up the possibility to have gifts. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see in this passage is this. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. So in verse 11, Paul celebrates the diversity of the body and he lists out these gift of leaders. So you, not only do you have the gift of salvation, you have spiritual gifts, but God has gifted leaders over the church to be shepherds and overseers. And so he has this list here that he talks about. Now, apostles and prophets, most people believe that those offices have gone away, mostly because the apostles, there's two ways they were apostles. They were qualified that way. Did they see Jesus? Did they witness him, his resurrection personally? And so that office has gone away. The prophets were really unique at that time because there was no New Testament yet. And so these were people that were speaking for God. One commentator wrote this: the apostles and the prophets were given to the church to get her established. And we see that earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2. But now their role is assumed by the canonical writings of the New Testament. So by the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets with their unique endowments did not extend beyond the apostolic age. So that means this. Basically, those offices are gone away. And then you have the evangelist. Now, my friend Tony Morita says it this way. Evangelists are the one guy who has one suit and three sermons and travels around, right? But the idea is these are people that are specially gifted to be able to preach God's word, to be able to share the gospel in a way that helps people understand better who they are meant to be and what God did for them. And so these are the evangelists. These are the proclaimers of the good news. And then he goes on and he says that there's these guys, these pastor teachers. And the cool thing is in the Greek, if there could be a hyphen, there would be a hyphen here. It's the pastor teacher. There's no definite article after the word teacher. So they believe that it's one thing there, that this shepherd teacher is one office that has been gifted to the church. And I think he does this here because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications for an elder is you need to be able to teach. Like, pastors are teachers. That's what we are called to do. And so he kind of presses in here and he says these pastor teachers are gifts for the church. And he uses the word pastor there as the word shepherd, that we are to be oversee and care for those that are in the church. But we also are called to teach. See, all these offices are built and centered around the proclamation of God's word. So they're there to say that God's word is at the center, and these people are proclaiming God's word to the saints. Pastors, though they are ministers with you and to you, they're not supposed to minister for you, though. And that's what we see in verse 12. Pastors, though they minister to you and with you, they do not minister for you. We're not the hired hands of the church. Look at verse 12 says. It says that we're to be equippers. The job of the pastor is to equip. Look at verse 12. It says this. To equip, what are pastors and teachers and shepherds and apostles and evangelists, what are they supposed to do? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The word equip there is the word that's used to set the bone. Okay, so in Greek, it's the word set the bone. So the idea is this. When you break a bone, you have to have somebody that goes and sets the bone correctly so that when it heals, it'll come back stronger and it will heal correctly. The idea behind that is the pastors are to set the bone correctly to get the ship moving in the right way, but the work is being done by them and the saints of the ministry at the same time. The job of the pastors is to maximize growth and function. And we do that best when we set people up in place to be able to minister well. And according to the Bible, who does the work of the ministry? What does it say? The saints, the believers. All right, here's a little trick. Look to your left. Everybody look to their left. Look to my right, yep. All right, look to your right. There you go. Okay, whoever you just looked at, if they are a believer in Jesus, you are responsible for the work of the ministry, and so am I. But we do this together. It's not a certain amount of people that do that. It's everybody. Everybody needs to be involved. Now, let me be clear. We as pastors will labor alongside with you. But this church will not function if the saints, all of us together, are not completing the mission together. So the question again is, what are your gifts? And how are you using them? Like, how are you going to, what ways are you going to do for our threads, our worship and community and service? Like, what are you going to do to push those down the line? What are you going to do this upcoming year? Let me share with you a practical way how this plays out. A couple months ago, my oldest son decided to swallow a battery, a watch battery, which was not awesome. You know, we ended up in the ER, which is great because you're just sitting around. And you're like, where's the battery at? Still in the stomach. Okay, great. We'll see what happens. But what's crazy is, when I think about that story, and going to the ER. You know who took care of me and my family? It wasn't the pastors. In fact, the pastoral staff didn't even know until Sunday afternoon when I was like, I think I need to go be with my family. They're like, why? It's like, my son went to the hospital last night and I think I need to go back and be with him. They're like, yeah, why didn't you tell us? You know why? Because my life group took care of us. My life group cared for my youngest son while my oldest son was in the hospital. My life group fixed us a meal that night and the next morning so we would have something to eat when we were feeling alone at the hospital because we don't have family within 15 hours of us. My life group told us, we will drive to Shreveport because we know your son's going there just to be with you, just to sit with you, to make you feel comfortable. Our life group took care of us in those moments. It was being the body of Christ. And I would love to think in some ways that we had helped equip them to be able to minister in that way. But that's what Christian community is supposed to be. That's what our life groups are supposed to be. They care for one another. They do the work of the ministry. Nobody had to tell them, hey, this is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I really need you to come look after me right now. You know what I love doing? When I go visit people in the hospital, it's awesome when I go there and someone says, you know what? My life group leader was just here. I'm like, praise the Lord. Man, you know what? The deacon just came by and just had a chance to see me and pray with me. That's awesome. Our job is to equip the saints. Your job is to do the work of the ministry. Serve in some capacity. Be a greeter. Some of you need to lead a life group. Like, God has called you to be leaders and you're sitting on the bench watching all the time instead of getting in the game and actually doing something. Some of you need to teach on a regular basis. Somebody needs to serve with one of our local partners more regularly. Like, we have to be doing the work of the ministry. God wants you to be involved with the mission. Something that will last. Something that will make a difference long after we're gone. And the reality of it is we stand on the shoulders of people that did that even today. Like, there was a time when this church did not exist and somebody across in Monroe said, there needs to be a Baptist church on the other side of the river. And so they had this vision of what this church could be. And we stand on their shoulders today. But what are your kids going to stand on? Or your grandkids? Or your great-grandkids? Or your friends that come with you on a regular basis? Like, are they going to see you serving on stepping out in faith and doing something for the kingdom? Or are they going to sit back and say, man, they just kind of played this church game and, you know, they kind of went and came and that's really all. They didn't really even make an impact. What if you're going to make an incredible difference in the life of your family by using your gifts to serve others? So what are you doing with what God has given you? If you're doing this correctly, the body grows together. It's being built up. You're contributing. But if you're sitting on the sidelines, not using your gifts, you're hurting the body. My son, he got a couple Star Wars toys for Christmas. He loves Star Wars right now. And so we had a chance to buy him some toys, and he loves to play with them. And like every night, it's like, Dada, we play Star Wars toys. And I'm telling you, like, I've played more Star Wars toys in the last week than I have forever, okay? And I was watching this documentary on Netflix the other day about Star Wars toys, and they had the most expensive toy they have from a Star Wars toy is a little bitty figurine that's worth $20,000. All right, so my son, he really wants these Star Wars toys for Christmas. Now, what if I bought him that $20,000 figurine that's still in a box, and I put it up on the mantle, and I said, son, this is your Christmas present. You wanted a Star Wars toy? Here's a Star Wars toy. Here's the catch. You can't play with it. For my five-year-old, how do you think that would go? Mutiny, right? There would be mutiny. There's no way that it would work out well. Because this gift that's supposedly valuable is not being used to what it's supposed to do. It's meant to be played with. It's meant to run around and to get crushed and for all these things to happen. And it's not being used that way. Look, brothers and sisters, when you are gifted in a certain way and you are not using your gifts, it's like taking that toy and setting it on the mantle and admiring it from afar and never utilizing it for what God has meant for it to be utilized for. We're not building up the body like God has called us to do. That's what we see here. He says, use your gifts. What are you gifted at? Figure it out. Know that God is graciously giving it to you. And then use your gifts. Look at the third and final point here. We're to pursue Christ and grow together. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of all the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it does what? It builds itself up in love. We all want to grow in some way this upcoming year, I'm sure. You have your list of things you want to do, things you want to get better at, weight that you want to lose, maybe going Whole 30 or something like that. I mean, you have these goals, these things that you're trying to get done. And the question is, in our faith, how do we mature? What does that look like? Well, there's a couple different things it says here. The first one is we need to be unified. And then he says we need to know Jesus better. And then he says we need to be stable in our faith. And then he says we need to speak the truth in love. And if you lack any of these things, you're not mature. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you're lacking one of these things, Paul says, you're not mature. So the first thing he says is pursue unity. Again, he started chapter 4 talking about unity. He ends verse 16 talking about unity. Why? Because it's important. And so look, if you're causing disunity in the body, this passage says that you're immature in your faith. But if you're causing disunity in the body, not only is it immaturity, it's actually satanic. It's against God. That's why Jesus prayed, be unified. We need to do everything we can to pursue unity. It's praiseworthy. It's noble. And then he goes on, he says, we need to know Jesus better. Be able to discern good teaching from bad teaching. He says, we're like children as new Christians. We're gullible. Like, there's a couple things that I believed as a kid that I don't believe as an adult. One of those things is that monsters lived under my bed. Like, I know this may shock you, but I no longer believe that monsters live under my bed. I've checked, okay? We're good. I believe that I could play in the NBA. That's obviously not happening. So you stand me next to Jericho Jones, you'll see why. The next thing is if I swallow a watermelon seed, it will grow a watermelon in my stomach. Do you believe that? It hadn't happened yet, and I've swallowed a lot of watermelon seeds. What about gum takes 7 years to digest? You remember that lie? Your parents told you to make sure that you don't swallow gum, right? There's a lot of things that we believe as children that we no longer believe, and Paul says, look, spiritually, we need to grow up. We need to no longer believe things like children. We don't need to be gullible. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. Paul used that image because he understands the Mediterranean Sea, and he understood that he often got shipwrecked because the waves would push him one way or the other, and they had no control over those things. He said, don't be like that. Be stable in your faith. And this is one of the reasons why we're going to be walking through the Bible next year. We want our entire church to understand this is God's big story of redemption, that he is winning people back to himself, that he came and he died and he rose again. For people that aren't yet in the fold, he's going out and we're bringing them back. That's what God is doing, so that all tongues and tribes and nations will sit around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. We're going to study that next year. And then the last thing he says is we need to be speaking truth in love. The word there is actually truthing in love. We don't have a good English word for that. Now, some of you are really good at the truth part. I've gotten emails from you. That's awesome, okay? Some of you are really good at the love part. But we're called as Christians to be both. To speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. This means having accountability with one another. Calling each other out when we feel like others are in error. We're pushing one another to grow in our relationship with Christ. And me personally, like, I'm really good at speaking truth, and God is working on me to learn how to speak it in love. But we need that for one another. Let us all grow together. We need to all contribute. That's the idea. It says that the body is responsible for growing each other up, growing itself up in love. That needs to be us as believers. You see, we'll never be what we should be as a church without one another being equipped and released to do ministry. So again, what are you doing to build up the body? If you look at it and you say, well, I guess I'm mature because I fit all those qualifications. Well, then it's time for you to start equipping somebody else to do those things as well. Some of you need to serve. Man, serve on our connections team. Greet people as they come in the door. Go to the information desk. Greet people on the outside. Some of you need to do that. You need to step up. You see, I'm not serving in some capacity. That's an easy way for you to do it. Some of you need to love and grow in a life group. You've been saying, man, I need to get in a life group. I need to get in a life group. And you just haven't made the connection yet. Maybe this upcoming year, you need to get involved in a life group. You need to say, I need to commit to a body of believers that will love me, care for me, shepherd me, and teach me God's word. Some of you, it's opening up your home to be for a life group at home. We have those that meet outside of the church on Sunday mornings. And they meet and they talk about God's word and they have a meal with one another and they build each other up. Some of you need to open up your home. Some of you just need to love your neighbors. You need to find intentional ways to serve them and care for them so that when times like Easter come around and times that you can invite people to church or opportunities where you get to share the gospel, you'll have the ability to be able to do that because you love them. We don't need more star players. We have one of those. His name is Jesus. But he has built a supporting cast around that we can go after this mission together. And we need to equip each other so that we can do the work of the ministry, we can serve. Look, I'll close with this. How many of you know the name, and I'm going to get this name wrong, I did in the first service, I'll get it wrong now. Matthew Todd Stignata. Stigenia. I probably got that wrong. All right, nobody knows the name. I can't even say his name right, so you're wondering, why is he important? He signed a 10-day contract with the greatest basketball team ever, the 96-97 Bulls. He played in two games. He played 13 minutes. He scored 3 points. You may think, like, that's ridiculous. That was the only 2 days. Those are the only 2 games he ever played in the NBA. That was it. 13 minutes. But he has a ring now that says world champion because he played on one of the greatest basketball teams ever. You see, when he was called on, he signed a 10-day contract because there were players that were hurt. And so when he was called on, he stepped in and he did what he was asked to do. And because of that, he has a championship ring now. He got in the game. He did what he was called to do and he has a reward for it. So what about you? Like, what's God calling you to do? How has God equipped you to be able to serve the body? And are you going to do it? Are you going to sit on the bench and pretend that, you know, oh, they'll be fine without me. They don't need me. Or are we going to step up and do something with the gifts that God has given us? Are we going to run after this mission to see to it that no one misses the grace of God? Like, are we going to do that together? Are we just going to talk about it, put it out there on the wall? That's awesome. But God has equipped this body, has equipped you as believers to be able to do the work of the ministry. The question for you today is, are you going to do it? Are you going to get off the bench and get into the game and make a difference for Christ this year? You have that choice to be able to do that. My prayer is that you'll step up and do it well.
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.